Well, you've been very patiently working with me through a journey in Scripture over human relationships. And we've been talking about God's perfect and God's ideal plan for us to be related to Him, and then for us to be related to each other. God is all about covenant relationship, a promise of bond. And when God bonded Himself to Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave us a brief but very complete picture of how life is supposed to be. And then in God's time, when that relationship was damaged and separation entered human relationships, especially man cut himself off from God, God continued to model covenant relationship, covenant friendship. And so we've been looking at that. Last week we talked about the dangers to covenant friendship, covenant love. And this week we're going to press in now to looking at the bond of marriage. Next week we'll be talking about singles and sex. So hey, we'll have a disco ball light and some colorful. I know, Charmaine, it's horrible. Charmaine's still there. It's been a challenge for me, and it's maybe challenged you some too. Today, the title of the message is "I Only Have Eyes for You." Cultivating a biblical view of sexuality. Got a lot of scripture today. I'm going to stick very closely to my notes and walk through it, and then hopefully some parts of it will become more congealed and more specific next Sunday when we talk about more generally about sex outside of marriage. And so marriage, when I say marriage, I mean marriage is between one man and one woman. It's a biblically defined and correct view, the only view of marriage as an institution. And so keep that in mind. But our subject has been the bond of covenant love relationship between God and human beings, and between human beings and other human beings. This covenant love is a marriage of soul when it's between a man and a woman. Matthew 19, 4 and 6, Jesus said, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female." Jesus said, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And then God created man and woman for each other in that context to be in covenant love together. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." See, God created us with a creative, a recreative, and a procreative love. Genesis 1:28, the first part says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis 4, first verse, says, "Adam knew his wife, and she conceived." And this is over and beyond what they were witnessing in the rest of the created order among animals, creatures of lesser status, in that there was an active, conscious, viable love at work, even in the fallenness of what had occurred. You may have noticed, "I Only Have Eyes for You" was in our devotional this week. And I saw that and I thought, oh, this is perfect. "I Only Have Eyes for You" was made popular by the Flamingos in 1959, but it was written earlier than that, 34, when it was in a movie called Dames. Dick Powell sings it to Ruby Keeler, and then it's a number as he goes on All he can see is Keeler's face everywhere he looks. And that's kind of a perfect picture of romance. That's what it's like to be thunderstruck in love, right? And it can lead to a lot of troubles. It can lead to a lot of happiness. But I only have eyes for you. What does the Bible say about sex outside of marriage? Sex before marriage. There are two violations of God's law, okay, that essentially sum up all of this sinful behavior. It threatens the love relationship between a man and a woman. Fornication and adultery. I used to like that word fornicator. When I was a kid, I'd say fornicator. Fornicators. It just had a... Now that I know what it means, I wish I could go back and erase all of that. Oh, me. Fornicators. Matthew 15, 19, and 20. Now, this is Jesus speaking. For Pete's sake, when you hear people say, Jesus never said, you tell them your preacher said different. Jesus had a lot to say about it. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Jesus said sex outside of marriage is sin. Period. What is fornication? I will give you a description. Fornication is a term used in the Bible to indicate any activity that falls outside the bounds of a marriage covenant. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. Porneia. Okay? Pornos, which includes adultery and incest, the sex industry in general. Porneia comes from another Greek word that also means indulging in any kind of unlawful lusts. In the Old Testament, fornication meant idolatry. God set this thing up where he had a people, Israel, and he had a covenant relationship with them, and he was all about making these covenants, right? And so he established marriage and the marriage relationship as a picture or image of his relationship to Israel. And so here you had God calling Israel fornicators. In other words, so much of what, the term meant spiritual whoredom. It's because there was so much ritual sexual activity. It was related to fertility, to your crops, and whether you had children, and your flocks grew. And so these pagan rites were all incorporating this sexual activity. And it was called idolatry. It was called fornication. According to Paul, sexual sin is unique in that it's a sin against one's own body. In 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits fornication sins against his own body. We talked last week about the admixture, the mixing of soul. That the more partners we have in life sexually, the more polluted we become and darkening our understanding. Of course, Jesus can forgive all of that, but it doesn't take away from the damage done when we have been sexually promiscuous. Ephesians 5:3, for let fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness not be once named among you as becomes saints. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even named among the nations, so as one to have his father's wife. There's a report of incest and incestuous relationships. They're common with bestiality and homosexuality and the pornographic pollution of those cities. The pollution of souls. What is adultery? The word adultery is related to the word adulterate, which means to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance. Adultery is the adulteration of marriage by the addition of a third person. Adultery is voluntary sexual activity between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. This is also a biblical metaphor for faithlessness. God continually calls, and Jesus said, this is an adulterous and idolatrous generation. Introduction of a third person into what is already a three-entity contract, a husband and a wife and God. Adultery is dangerous because we don't know we're doing it sometimes. You know, at work, that relationship with a member of the opposite sex that sort of is, you treat it like a relief, a pressure valve. You know, you talk with that person about things that are personal. Or what's going on with you today? You don't seem like yourself. Well, you know, blah, 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 blah. This goes along quite naturally for a while, but then in the web that happens in adultery, you begin to share with a person other than your spouse information that belongs with your spouse. If you feel sad or sorry or hurt, it's information you're supposed to share with your spouse, not another person. To find an affinity with another person, a member of an opposite sex at work, is to commit open adultery. When you become robbed and you feel robbed at home, and this other person becomes this shining example of friendship, awful things happen. Men examine your relationships at work constantly to see whether you're sharing more because it's easier to share with someone not your wife than it is at home with the person you blame for your problems. It's a trick of the devil. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. See, Jesus personally placed fidelity in marriage in an ideal place, in an exalted place, as a picture of how we are supposed to be related to God through Christ. Another place where Jesus speaks, Jesus is saying very plainly what he said. Matthew 5:27. You've heard it said that it was said among the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. In this passage, Jesus is showing how all sinful action begins with temptation. We entertain a pleasurable thought, a pleasing thought about sin. Matthew 5:27, 28. You've heard it said that it was said to the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The adulterous thought becomes the sin because the act has been committed in our will. To look at another person, to lust after them, is to imagine a satisfaction that pleases us. A condition that will satisfy the wrong or the hurt that we feel has been committed. James chapter 1, verse 13, 15. He answers everybody who says, I get so tired of this. God made me this way. You know, God made me a creature. I'm a tiger. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, which is essentially what that means. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. When you allow lust to dictate your choices, when you excuse yourself because of your physical or psychological or other needs and desires and wants, you're letting lust dictate your allegiance to God. You go outside God's boundaries. We don't get to dictate to God what sin is. God has dictated to us His definitions of sin in this book. Man is not allowed to dictate to God what is sinful and what is not. God has it covered when we're tempted. God's got it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, we've really done a number on our children. We're the products, most of us, of some of that. The screwed up sexuality of this current age can be traced exactly to the lessons many of the people my age have learned from our parents. You know, secrecy and shame around personal sexual behavior and things when we're children. We'd make discoveries about our bodies that our parents treat with embarrassment and shame. We're taught to think of these things as secret, as something that can't be discussed. Think of the millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of children who feel trapped by their questions, by the desire to know things. And the church has been silent. The church has largely been silent because of the church's own sin in the area of sexuality. I feel crazy. I told Becky, I said in her office, I know, I was maybe committing adultery with Becky because I didn't tell Joel. The whole point was, this is hard stuff to go over. I have felt the need to bring this up. And now I'm going to print it. And now it'll be recorded. And now if you as a parent want your children to hear any part of it, it'll be there for you. But we're going to take back the sexual conversation, because fidelity in marriage and celibacy and singleness is the answer for every person, not just homosexuals. Our sin against homosexuals has been to deny and overlook the sin of heterosexuals. And there is one law concerning these things. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in carousings and drinking, not in cohabitation and lustful acts, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not take thought beforehand for the lusts of the flesh. Avoid putting yourself in a position. These things don't just, sometimes it suddenly happens. I remember when I tiptoed out of my office one day to write an estimate on a Corvette for Mrs. Smith. And I was not prepared for what I saw. Is there any kids in this room? No, I don't see any. No. Sometimes people are sawn into their clothes before they get in their car. But anyway, sometimes, you know, we're surprised by what we see. But most of the time, we spend a lot of time loosening the slack on the reins, creating space, making room and slack in our lives so that something can happen. Think of David on the rooftop looking. He'd already seen a bath. Avoid placing yourself in a position to be tempted. And we're going to do a series on temptation and sin, but we need to be able to talk to children about being tempted is not sinning. Being tempted is an opportunity for God to show you victory, to avoid sin. In your relationships at work and professionally around wherever they are, create space, make room, so that you're not constantly bound into that pressure cooker. It sets up an unfair, you know, that woman at work, she never washed your underwear one single day. She doesn't know you snore an ungodly amount at night. You think she'd think you're so pretty if she knew what your wife puts up with from you all the time? Avoid idolizing a person not in your marriage as if they are somehow golden or somehow a white knight. You married him, you stick with him. You married her because she was once. You only had eyes for her. It can be recovered. And as you stake out the boundaries for your marriage, as you become plain in your relationships with people of the opposite sex, God will reward you. God will relight the fire and rekindle the warmth in your heart for your spouse. If you honor Him and you honor this covenant. In our marriage, it's a solemn response that we cover each other. This is why when I'm counseling people for marriage, I ask them questions that are uncomfortable, because in romantic love, some people like to hold hands. Some people don't want to be seen holding hands. Some people kiss in public. Some people don't like to kiss at all. What do you know about your fiancé before you marry? Well, today's answer is you go for a trial run, right? You're doing all these sexual relationships before you're married, and that's just not it. No. But you explore together in your romance whether there seems to be... How similar are you? Do you like to sit and cuddle on the couch? You prefer to sit in your own chair? Don't get in my space. There are clues about ones, you know, you go at romance 90 miles an hour, or do you like to approach with a slow, long runway? Because these are things that are going to come to roost in your marriage. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, you think the Bible doesn't cover everything? It is good... It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Come on, Paul. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. Now the world won't tell you that. But the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You have to cover one another in your marriage. If your motor never gets over 10 RPMs a minute, and your spouse's goes over 4,000 RPMs a minute, you're going to have to make some concessions. You're going to have to put circles on your calendar you don't like. Likewise, if you are the guy with the 4,000 RPMs, you're going to have to learn the joy of self-control and the beauty of things when they happen in their time. Now he goes on in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9. He says, now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. We know Paul. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. The seventh commandment of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery at 3 in the morning on the internet in the dark. Adultery in the break, in the conference or coffee room at work with your friends. Adultery, when you take a longer look than you should at something that kind of surprised you, frankly. Adultery with God is unfaithfulness to Him. Here's how you avoid temptation. And this has been a journey for me. You have to sanctify people in your heart. You know, I'm 60 years old. Most of you are a lot older than me. Some of you are crusty old. But you know, when these young people come around, like Sarah, Justin, you look at them, you think of them as what? Kids. I don't see them as, I just think of them as kids, like my kids. And I know they're grown-ups. I think they're probably going to have the vote real soon. But sanctify people in your heart the way God sees them. And you will not be tempted to do things or to act in ways with a person that is improper or impure. Now, guys, come on. We all know these young, good-looking girls. They like to flirt with us because they know we're harmless. They make you think, they make you feel good about yourself. Don't walk away thinking about that girl. They're just flatterers. We have to control how we think of individuals. This is someone's daughter. This is someone's son. This is someone God cherishes with an everlasting love. Sanctify people in your heart and you will not pollute them. Sanctify people in your heart and you won't desire to drag them into the mud. Sanctify people in your heart and you won't create problems in another person's marriage with somebody you work with. Sanctify people in your heart and you will walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16, 18 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Spirit-led people place God in a high place. Spirit-led people put other people in an equally sanctified place, a special place, a holy place. Let's guard our relationships. You know, you may be on your third marriage. You may be determined not to get married again because marriage has so far hadn't worked out for you. Wherever you are, we are thankful that there is redemption in Jesus Christ. And we can have purity in our relationships from this day forward. We can begin to be more open with ourselves, with our spouses. We can become more tolerant of what their differences and restrictions are. We can deny the devil his big work in this age of destroying the core relationship in humanity, covenant love relationship. And to the sounds of Ernie snoring, I will close. God bless him. All right. We're going to have time here at the altar now. Is there a prayer up there? Let's pray this prayer in conclusion, shall we? Dear God, I only have eyes for you. Let me see everyone else as you would have me see them, as cherished creations whose eyes are also meant for you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's spend some time in reflection. If you have the altar's open if you have a desire to come.